Lord God, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. You don't miss anything. And the times when we are the lowest and we struggle the most is when you have picked us up and you are carrying us. And Father, I pray right now for Bev and Ron and for that family. And there are no words. And at this point, Lord, the Spirit of God has got to pray for them. And so I just pray that you would be comforting to them through your presence, Lord. Father, I pray also for Wendell and Marie, and I think of Tim and Sue, and I continue to pray that your presence would be all that they need. The very fiber of their life, the lifeblood of their existence. So Father, I pray for that. And Lord, we pray for Gordon, and we ask also that you bring healing to his body. Lord, there are other needs in this body. You can't have this many people gathered together without having something going on. And so would you meet each one of us today in the place that we need to be met? And we just thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to welcome you to the final series, the final sermon in this series called The Reason for Marriage. And this series has been all about, why did God design marriage? Why did he do this? Why did he put it together? And we have seen over the course of these 4 weeks that he designed it so that his image, his nature, his character could be seen through this union of a man and a woman coming together. And we have seen that in that process, we know that men and women, because of the first man and woman, husband and wife, they sinned. They screwed up. Theirs was not a perfect marriage in the very beginning. And we saw that God's image even shows through that, through forgiveness that he gave to Adam and Eve, and then he says to them, I want you to forgive one another as I have forgiven you. God's provision was necessary for that. And then we saw that even the first family, now I'm not talking about the president and his wife, I'm talking about the first family, the first one ever, okay, had problems with their kids. I don't know that any of us have had this problem, that one of our kids has murdered the other one. I think sometimes they want to, but that didn't happen. But in this one, it did. And so when you think about the first family and the first marriage, and you look at it, you have to say and understand that there was no perfection. There was no perfection in it, okay? So maybe there's a sidebar to this whole series, and that is this. In the Christian life, in our Christian marriages, in our Christian families, understand this. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people. And if you get nothing more out of this than that, understand this, that God's glory, God's nature, God's character is shown most effectively through our weaknesses, through our sin. Now, that does not give us the right or the excuse to say, well, I sin, you know, no big deal, I can keep doing it, because that's not the point. The point is, when we sin, when we're trying to be holy, but yet we don't make it, like Adam and Eve, God's perfect image is shown most clearly to a world that can't understand that. And so as we're working through the reason for marriage, we're looking at that. And today we're going to look at the reason for marriage related to how we are to get along. And so it's really called the formula for marriage. There it comes. And before we go into that, I want to talk a little bit about how God designed us. So we are all very familiar with what's going on among us. In other words, there are men and there are women in this world. I don't know of any other gender, okay? It doesn't exist. There are men and there are women. And God created us that way from the beginning. And it's interesting because God created us anatomically different. In other words, our bodies are different. Our chemistries are different, okay? The way we think is different. The way we feel is different. And yet he put these two people who are really different, he put them together. And he says, okay, now live together in union and make it work. So think with me about how a man is made, okay? And this has to do with the things that he thinks are important. So he wants to protect and provide. That is how God made him. God made him a protector and a provider. Made him an achiever, a person who wants to achieve, and he also wants him to serve. God made him to want to serve the people that are around him. He made him to analyze situations and to be a fixer. Now, that doesn't mean that every man fixes with his hands. Sometimes people fix with their brains, and they analyze, and they process, and they put things together. But he's a fixer. And this man would prefer to have a shoulder-to-shoulder contact with an individual rather than a face-to-face contact. So his emotional need is not through face-to-face. In fact, if you get in the face of a man very long, you'll notice he'll start doing this to you. Because you're inside the bubble, you're way too close, okay? But if you stand next to him over here and talk, you ever watch two men talk, you'll notice that they don't get in each other's face. They are standing side by side or kind of crossways like this, and they're looking someplace else. Their eyes are not in contact with each other, okay? They're just talking, but they're connecting, even though they're not face-to-face. And then you think about women, okay? Now, this is not wrong, okay? It's just different, gentlemen. Okay, did you hear me? It's not wrong, it's just different. This is the way they relate. They need face-to-face contact. They want to have eye-to-eye contact. They need a very close communication where they know that the other person is listening. And that happens when you think about two women talking to each other. Generally, it's in face-to-face, and they're connecting with each other. They're talking the same language. She needs a listening ear rather than a fixing person. She doesn't necessarily want people to fix her. She just wants to talk and get it aired out and process and resolve it, but not necessarily be fixed. And she wants a loyal mate who's willing to resolve a problem, and she needs to know that she is number one on the priority list of her husband. Now, when I look at those two things, and the things I'm going to share with you today come out of a book that's right here, and I want to recommend this to you. Some of you are saying, oh yeah, another book. I need another book to read. Well, if you have an issue in your marriage, you need to read this book, okay? And if you don't have an issue in your marriage, you need to read this book. In the process of working through this message this morning, I read almost three quarters of this thing this week, again, because I didn't have it down. I didn't quite understand it all. And as I went through it, I thought to myself, oh my, I need to step up my game a little bit. By the way, guys, there's four chapters in here that are specifically set to you. If you would read them, okay? By the way, I think this is in the library. If it's not, order it. If you would read just those chapters assigned to you, okay, you would find out that your life would be better because you would figure out how to talk your wife's language. He talks about two things in there. He says that men have a blue language, and they have blue hearing aids, and they have blue glasses on, and they have a blue hose that they suck from a blue tank that's on the ground, okay? Everything about a man is blue, okay? His language, how he communicates is blue. And so that's why when you talk to another man, you're talking and breathing and understanding the same things because it's all blue. But yet a woman is pink. She has pink glasses and pink hearing aids, and she hears everything in pink. She sucks through a pink hose that's attached to a love tank that's pink. And if you step on her hose, gentlemen, I can guarantee you're going to get a bat up next to the head because you're sucking her life out of her, and she's not going to die, okay? She's not going to say, oh, yeah, I'm just going to lay down and die. No, she's going to hit you. You're going to get a response out of her. Ladies, if you step on his air hose, you're going to get a response from him too. Might not be the same that you would do, but it'll be a response. So God has placed two people who are as different as night and day into the same house, into the same room, and he expects, in fact, he wants us to get along and to be one in union, and he calls it a great mystery. Can I get an amen? Marriage is a great mystery. How in the world? In fact, my question was this. Lord, why? Why would you make it so complicated? Why didn't you just bring the man and the woman and make them both pink or both blue? That way we talk the same language. But boy, that would be boring, wouldn't it? And so he says, here is the formula for your marriage. Okay? The formula. Sounds like a secret, but it's not really a secret. This particular verse, Ephesians 5:33, comes out of the text in the New Testament where he has been talking about marriage. And it's out of a greater text where he's talking about imitating God and being like God. And so this is kind of the end of the marriage section. This is the final statement he says to us. So again, I say, I'm repeating it again. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And when you see that, this is what it says. Love and respect are the keys to marriage. So let's talk a little bit about what that means. So I want to talk to the husband first, and before I go any further, I want you to understand this. I just actually preached on this at a wedding yesterday, and we'll talk a little bit. I have something to talk about later on in the message about that. But it was interesting. We walked out of, Rosemary and I left the wedding and the reception, and we were walking out, and we heard a bunch of guys off to the side over here as we were walking out. They didn't know who I was or where I was. They just were talking about the preacher. And so I heard what they said about the preacher. And what it was they had taken what I had said out of its context and had used it against their wife. Well, the preacher said this, which was, he has a sexual need, therefore you need to provide that. They didn't happen to hear all the other things the man was supposed to do. So this is what I want to say to you this morning. This is not an elbow message. You cannot hit your spouse. If you hit your spouse, you are out of line. Okay? You need to apply this to yourself, not to the other person. And I will guarantee you that as we go through this today, you're going to hear some things and you're going to say, man, I wish that he understood that. And as soon as you say that, I want to say to you right now, you are out of line right now. Because when you say, he should do this, you need to understand that you're getting a reaction out of him, and the reason he's not doing it is because this, or she should do this. You're stepping on somebody's air hose, and you're getting the reaction. If you have to tell them, then why do you have to tell them? So please understand that when we talk about these things, apply them to you, not to your spouse, and it will make a difference. He says, so I say to each man, he must love his wife as he loves himself. I don't know any man who doesn't love himself. Okay? We take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. We make sure that we get enough sleep. We have all the exercise we want. We have our hobbies that we love. And we have our priority list of things that are important to us in our life. Okay? That's what we call loving yourself. Okay? You do not skip the things that you really want to do. You don't do it. And he says to us, I want you to love your wife as much as you love the number one thing in your life that is yours. Whatever you count as the most precious thing in your life, whatever that is, it can be golf, it could be farming, it could be business, it could be fishing, it could be camping, it could be whatever you love. Your number one priority that you will never let go of. You will always do. He says, you must love your wife at that level. She must have that kind of value to you. And it's interesting because the word love here is the word agapeo, which is agape, which is unconditional love. That means there are no conditions attached to this. If she does this correctly, if she does this way, then I'll love her. If she does this, that's a conditional love. This is an unconditional love. In other words, it doesn't matter what she does, you are required by God to love her and place her at the highest value in your life. And if you don't, then you are sinning against the Lord God himself and against her. And you have to be saying at this point, gentlemen, as I am saying, holy cow, there is no way. How am I supposed to do this? I'm going to be in sin my whole life. So hold that emotion for a minute, will you please, gentlemen? Let me talk to the ladies. Notice it says that the wife must love her husband. No, that's not what it says, does it? It says respect her husband. But in our culture, we have always said that you have to earn respect to get it. And God says this is not the case. You must unconditionally respect your husband, no matter whether he deserves it or he doesn't deserve it. You respect him because that's what he needs. You see, in a man's world, everything is about respect. He goes to work and he's respected by his colleagues because he does a good work. If he's a good father, he's respected by his children because he cares for them. Okay? He does the things he does because it gives him significance, but the significance is ultimately found deeply inside his soul in the respect he gathers from other people. And when he is disrespected, you will see that he will either leave the room or get out of the area or he will just shut down. The same thing happens, gentlemen, with a wife. When she is not loved and she is disrespected in some way, you will see her deflate. Her emotions, her countenance, everything will just kind of go, gone. And it seems as though when those two things happen, when there's no love and there's no respect in a relationship, that there's this huge barrier that occurs between the man and the woman. Because when the man doesn't love, the woman reacts. And when the woman doesn't respect, the man reacts. And if you think about this, it's kind of like a whirlwind. It goes round and round and round and round and round, and it speeds up. Because as soon as I'm not loved, I react. And when I react, I'm not respected. And when I'm not respected, I react. And now we have this full-out fight. And everybody fights a little differently, by the way. Some people yell, some people scream, some people hit, some people stuff it all in and leave the room. But this is the command. Love and respect. Key to marriage. And at this point, ladies, you're saying, how can I respect this man? He doesn't do anything right. And we're all sitting here saying, well, this is just impossible. Great. So our marriages are going to fail? No. Because there's something else that goes on here, and that is that love and respect, these two qualities require God's presence to work. You see, the scriptures are never, they're never alone. There's always something around them that speaks to these issues. And this particular one comes out of Ephesians 5. Now, so Ephesians 5:33 is the end of the chapter. This is kind of in the midpoint of the chapter. And this is what God is saying to us prior to this conversation about husbands and wives. He says, so be careful how you live. What does that mean? We'll read on. It says, don't live like a fool, but be wise. Make the most out of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, be careful. We live in evil times. And this is a long time ago when he wrote this. But there's nothing new under the sun. That's what Solomon said. Nothing new under the sun. And so he says, be careful how you live. Take some thought about it. And understand what the will of the Lord is. And then you say, so what is the will of the Lord? Well, let's just go on. Because the will of the Lord is in the next phrase. It says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God inside you do his work within you. And be filled is the idea of yielding your control of your rights to God. So I say, God, I can't do this. And he says, yep, you got it. I can do it, though. And you start to listen to the Spirit of God within you as he fills you, as he controls you, who you are. And when that happens, we're in submission to someone. Who are we in submission to at that point? God himself. So the first thing is, in this success model, is that we have to yield our rights to God himself. Say, so I don't have any rights anymore, but God's rights are my rights. And you say, well, what if I don't like what God has to say? We just sang songs about the fact that God is good, that he's a good father, that he cares for us. He's there for us in the hard times and the good times. And we sing those songs, but then when we get out and start to relate to one another, we think to ourselves, you know, God is not really good, and I'm not sure if this woman over here is really good, and therefore I'm not sure, but if you think about it, I want you to ask yourself a question about your mate, and that is this. When you first married her or him, were they a good-hearted person? Did they have a good heart? A heart that was toward you? And you'd have to say, absolutely. I haven't met anybody that didn't say at the beginning of our relationship that I felt like they were trying to hurt me. Because why would they try to hurt you? You would have stopped at the very beginning if you knew they were going to try and hurt you. So each of you have a good-hearted person on your hands, just like God is a good-hearted God. He cares for us. And ultimately, our wives and our husbands care for us also. It's just that sometimes we love each other, but we don't like each other. That sounds like a contradiction in a term, but it's not. You know, I can really, really love somebody, but then if they mess me up, it's kind of like, you know, I don't kind of like you today. I'm kind of, we're on the outs. And God says, be filled with the Spirit, because as you submit to God, this is the next statement. We must each yield our rights to the other person. Because it goes on, and it says in verse 21 of chapter 5, and furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is in front of respect and love. This is before he says anything about loving your wife or caring for your husband. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission. Oh, we hate that word. All it means is that I give up my rights for you. My right to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Does that mean that you become a doormat? No, not at all. And does that mean you can't do what you want to do? No, not at all. You will be able to do what you want to do. It just may mean there's a little bit of a lag at times. We submit to one another. We yield our rights to one another. And why do we do it? Out of respect for Christ. Because of my relationship with Christ, he's given me everything. We sang about that this morning too. He's my everything. He's the reason I live. He's my eternal salvation. But shouldn't my eternal salvation have some effect in my present day life? It's not just for tomorrow. It's for today. Out of reverence for Christ, I submit to my wife. Now, you're all looking and saying, where is she this morning? Did you guys have a fight last night? No, we didn't. She's in the nursery, watching your kids. We reverence Christ, and we yield our rights to our spouse. I give up my rights. This is a statement I want to put at the end of this thing. It says, for the formula for marriage that shows God's image to the world is for a husband and a wife to first submit to the Holy Spirit in their lives and then submit to one another by the husband unconditionally loving his wife and the wife unconditionally respecting her husband. So you're in the crazy cycle. Everybody gets into the crazy cycle. I don't love, therefore she reacts. She reacts and doesn't respect, therefore I react, and we go down and down and round and round. How do you get off the crazy cycle? Well, the best way to say it is this. The first person to figure out what's going on steps off and says, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm gonna love you like you need to be loved no matter what. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I'm going to step off this thing, and I'm not fighting. I want to tell you that I love you. I want to apologize for what I've done. I want to move in a direction that's toward you, face to face, in close communion, trying to learn your language and not trying to transfer your language into my language so that you have to learn me. That's what it means to submit. I will step off the crazy cycle. The reason for marriage. Why does God put a man and a woman who are built differently, think differently, feel differently? Why did he put them into the same union and said, you're going to be one flesh? You're going to be one union. You're going to represent me to the world. And yet we have so many falling outs. We have so many struggles in our marriages. And anyone who tells you they don't have a struggle in their marriage is lying to you through their smile. Oh, we're just really good today. Yeah, right. You see, God, his glory shows biggest through our weaknesses. When we screw up, it's his grace that is evident in our life. It's his forgiveness that comes out, his mercy. We deserve nothing, but he gives us everything. And so therefore, we look at that and we say to ourselves, the reason for marriage is so that when two people come together and they work out their differences and they resolve those differences by loving and respecting one another, by yielding their rights to one another, by yielding their rights to Christ, out of reverence for him, in obedience to him, to say, this is the right thing to do. I will do it no matter how I feel. Then you see who God is in a world that doesn't know who God is. I don't get around a lot of people who cuss and swear. Used to, but in my profession, it doesn't happen very much. In fact, when I walk into a room, most people change the way they talk. Well, the preacher's here, so now I have to talk in a nice way. Well, I was in a bathroom this week, and nobody knew I was there, and as they came in, somebody says, Jesus Christ, and swore his name, and it just hurt. Why? Because it's disrespectful. May I say this? When we choose not to resolve and not to learn the language of our mates, when we resolve that I will have my way and you're not going to get your way, I am doing the same thing as saying Jesus Christ in a disrespectful way. Only I do it in a religious way because I'm a Christian and I don't swear. I don't use his name in vain. But we use his name in vain when we refuse to do what he asks us to do in our marriages. Now, there's nothing better and more satisfying for me, and for you also, than to see a couple who has been really going on the crazy cycle really bad. And they finally figure it out. The light bulb goes on, and all of a sudden they're saying to themselves, wow, I can get off this thing. And they resolve their conflicts. Not that they're perfect. They will always have some type of crazy cycle in their life. But they've learned how to get off of it. And when they learn how to get off of it, and they resolve those things, and they give the glory to God because they understand it's through submission to Him that this happens. It's by His Spirit through me that keeps me from using His name in vain, and also by obeying Him so that I'm not using His name in vain in my disobedience. And when that happens, you see something there that is so unusual. People staying together in their relationship, in their marriage, for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years. But not just staying together, they really are happy in their marriage. And their kids know it. Their kids know it. This is a little sidebar. It just has to do with something one of my professors once said. He says, if you want your children to follow you, love your spouse, respect your spouse. Your kids will see that, and they'll understand how it is God made love and respect to come together. Give them the example together. I did a wedding yesterday, and the last prayer I give in every wedding has this statement in it. Father, I ask that you would give them good times together. Provide them enough blessing to encourage them and enough struggle to make them dependent upon you. And as they turn toward you, may you let them know how much you love them. The struggles of our lives and our marriages are intended by God, by design, I believe, to force you to look to Him and then to yourself and then to your spouse. Submit to God, submit your will to Him and then to your spouse, and then meet the need of your spouse in their language, not in yours. There is no time in a 30-minute sermon to go any farther than this. But if it's pricked a little edge on you and you've said, you know, I need to know more, I need more, I strongly urge you to buy this. Go on Amazon. It's $12 or $13, $15, I don't know what it is. But it's not very much money, okay? And I know some of you are saying, well, I don't read. And I say, that's a big excuse. Wouldn't it be worth your marriage to take a little time and read so that you can benefit who you live with? That's men and women alike. This is the best resource in my 25 to 28 years of ministry that I have ever found related to marriage. There's nothing better. Get it and read it. By the way, it doesn't do any good on your shelf if you don't crack it open. There's no osmosis going to take place. It's called Love and Respect. Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich. I'll have it out on the Welcome Center out there if you'd like to look at it after the service. Okay. Sue will send a link out to on Faith Family so you can find it and you can look at it. It's fantastic. When you read it, you're going to say, how did he get in my bedroom? Literally. Let's pray together. You are a good father. In spite of what's happened in our weeks, Lord, from the very good things of people coming to Christ to all these children who are here in Vacation Bible School to the struggle of losing a daughter to cancer and everything in between, Lord. You have been in our lives watching and waiting for us to respond to you. Lord, when we respond to you, it is our worship. And Lord, we want to worship you. We want to place you as a high priority in our lives. And one of the highest priorities we need to have is with our marriages, because they reflect who you are. Lord, we know it's not perfection, but we ask that you would change us in how we see our mates. Lord, there's so much more that could be said about this. But this morning I pray that you would just whet the curiosity and the desire of us to know more about how to meet the need of our mate in their language. You are so good to us, Father, and I pray that you would bless our marriages, that you'd give us enough good times that we'd be encouraged, but yet you'd give us enough struggle that we'd find our dependence in you alone. And then when we turn to you, Father, you would let us know that you love us and you will take care of us and you will bring us together in unity. And our union, our one flesh union, would reflect who you are through the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of the Almighty found in our lives, reflected to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.